two different signs that you can make to express the word hope, but they both have slightly different meanings. The first sign is like this. Can you all do this for me? And this is, I think, exactly what it looks like. It's a fingers crossed sort of hope. It's like wishing that something might happen, you know, kind of if we're lucky. You might use this sign if you're hoping to win the lottery, perhaps, or maybe if you're a Carlton supporter hoping to win the premiership. A little boy I know who lives up the street from me is hoping for an Xbox One, I think they're called, for Christmas from Santa this year, and I happen to know from his mother that Santa will not be bringing an Xbox One for Christmas this year. But that won't stop him every night hoping. The second sign, though, goes like this. Can you do that? And you can see even from the sign itself that this is a firmer sort of hope. A solid hope, more of a confidence or assurance that what we hope for in the future will happen. Of course, we can never exactly know something so we can be pretty sure of. Tom tells me, like Steve Smith making a century, that we can be fairly confident of when we wake up in the morning. I'm hoping at Christmas lunch for probably a good piece of ham, and I'm pretty sure that I'm going to get it. This is the sort of hope where you might say something like, well, we've got good grounds for hope, good reason to hope. And that's the key difference, I think, between the two, between this and this, is do you have reason or evidence to make your hope sure? In the case of the lottery, of course, you have the opposite. It's very unlikely that you will win, but there's a chance. If you, for example, though, vote Liberal and you live in the seat of Kooyong, you have good grounds to believe that what you hope for will eventuate. Today we're talking about the gift of hope that God gives us. And so the question is, what kind of hope is that? Is it this kind of hope, or is it this? And of course, many in our world today believe that it's just this, some kind of fantasy, some kind of wish fulfillment, some kind of made-up story that helps us cope with life. But the three readings that we've just heard from the Bible suggest that Christian hope is, in fact, quite the opposite. That is sure and certain and solid. So we might ask, what are some of the grounds that we can have to have this second kind of hope, to be sure and certain? Perhaps if someone makes a promise to us, a promise is a kind of guarantee, or if you can already see the thing that you're waiting for, if this little child who's hoping for a bike, that's a pretty solid hope. Or perhaps you trust the person that tells you or that invites you. Or perhaps there's predictable patterns of the past that give evidence for what might happen in the future. These are some grounds for hope. Walter Brueggemann wrote this. He said, memory produces hope in the same way that amnesia produces despair. Memory produces hope in the same way that amnesia produces despair. Many of you know that I like to read the theology of Walter Brueggemann, but I was surprised when I was reading this book to discover his words quoted in here. This is a book not by a Christian author, but by Rebecca Solnit, who's a really interesting and insightful feminist writer. And she quotes these words from Brueggemann in this book as she writes about hope. Memory produces hope in the same way that amnesia produces despair. And she says, this is an extraordinary statement, one that reminds us that though hope is about the future, grounds for hope lie in the records and recollections of the past. She says later, we need litanies or recitations or monuments to these victories so that they are landmarks in everyone's mind. She says, you row forward looking back, and telling this history is a part of helping people to navigate towards the future. We need a litany, a rosary, a sutra, a mantra, a war chant of our victories. The path is set in daylight, and it can become a torch we can carry into the night that is the future. I think she's onto something there. But the interesting thing is, of course, it's no surprise that she has to use some religious language to describe what she's talking about there, though she's not a religious person. Litanies and rosaries. Because, of course, religious people have known this for a long time, I think. And Cindy talked about the seasons of the church year and the ways that we deliberately structure church life to remember certain acts of God in the past, to tell a story of God throughout history. The Jewish year, of course, was full of festivals, telling the same stories over and over again, reciting the same words, doing the same things, to remember who God is and what God had done. When we gather each week as the Christian church, we read the stories from the scriptures about what God has done in the past. We gather around the communion table to remember the great act of God in the death of Jesus and to remember what that means. We remember these things from the past. We recreate them. We retell them in the present as a way of encouraging and creating faith and hope for the future. And this is too what happens in our reading from Lamentations today. In the middle of even the greatest despair, and Lamentations is a book of great despair. I probably shouldn't have done that. I picked the only positive verses in the whole book. But in fact, the rest of it is a book of despair. Chapter 3 begins, I am one who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Against me alone he turns his hand again and again all day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away and broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me sit in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has put heavy chains on me, though I call and cry for help. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He led me off my way and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a mark for his arrow. This is the despair that the author of that book is feeling, that God himself has tortured him and brought him to a place of the deepest and darkest despair. That's how he feels at this time because of what is going on. But the turning point of the whole book is verse 21 from chapter 3. And before he gets to these positive statements that he makes about the love of the Lord, he says this. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Do you see what's happening there? In the midst of the very worst that there is, and the deepest and darkest feelings, he says, but I can remember a different story. I can remember the story of what God has done in the past and what God has promised, and therefore I can see a different future. And therefore, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Amazing words of hope in the midst of the deepest darkness. How could I trust that God's goodwill will prevail in the end? Because I have seen his power before. How can I keep hope alive even in the darkest place? I can remember what God has done before and who I know him to be. And this is as well, I think, what Peter reminds us in our reading from chapter 1 today about hope. When he speaks of the hope that God gives us in Christ, what's the basis for it? What's the evidence or the proof, if you like? It's an event in history, what God has done, and specifically the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter calls this Christian hope living hope. Living hope, I think, is one way of saying that this hope is this kind of hope, not this kind of hope. Solid hope, real hope, hope that is alive, not lost, not empty, not just fantasies or dreams. But the word living, I think, does more than that too. It not only tells us of the solidity, the genuineness of the Christian hope, but it also reminds us of the content of Christian hope. That is what we hope for. And it reminds us of the basis for Christian hope. That is, what grounds do we have to have confidence? It's all about living. So what's the content of Christian hope? Well, in this season of Advent in the church year, we look forward not just to Christmas, to remembering the story of the coming of God amongst us as the baby Jesus. But Advent is also about remembering that that event is in the past, and we look forward to another coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, as the scriptures promise. We still wait for God to do something else in the future, that Jesus will return and all things will be judged. And that we believe that through faith in him, those who have died in Christ will rise to resurrection life. The Christian hope is for resurrection life. This doesn't just mean that we want to live forever, but it means much more than that. It means that death is not victorious. It means that evil doesn't win. It means that suffering need not be the end of things, and that even the very worst things that happen in the world are not too hard for God to overcome. That's the Christian hope. Resurrection life, of course, is not just about us either, but for all creation. The hope is that through Christ, God has made a way for evil and sin to be defeated, for all things to be restored, and that one day we will live in a place where, as the book of Revelation describes it, there will be no crying, no tears, no mourning, and no pain. That our sense of wrongness and injustice that we have about the things that are wrong in our world will be vindicated, made seen to be true. And that our hope for the perfection that we long for will be true too. So living hope is not just hope that is alive. It is hope for a new way of living. How can we be sure? How can we be confident? Well, the answer to that too is living. It's life. The basis for that hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Of course, all the other things that Jesus does are important too. Who he is, that he comes, that God comes to us as a person, that he is both God and human. The things that he does in his life that are miracles to bring healing and hope and transformation to people's lives. And of course that he dies a sinless death for our sins. But the New Testament speaks about the resurrection from the dead as the proof of all these other things. The evidence that all those things that we believe about who Jesus was are true. And it teaches that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the guarantee that we too can experience resurrection life. This is the evidence that we need for hope. Evidence of God's power, that he can do it, and evidence of God's faithfulness, that he does what he has promised. Brueggemann and Solnitz, among others, I think, agree that the best grounds for hope are the records of the past. If I hope, or if I have a conviction that the sun will rise tomorrow morning, that conviction doesn't come from knowledge of the future, does it? But rather from the fact that every morning the sun has risen, and from the reasonable inference that it will continue to do so. And so too the hope of future life is for us. It rests on the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if you like, on the reasonable inference that if God raised Jesus, he will also raise those who trust in Jesus. It's a reasonable inference, we trust, because in this case it's not just an inference, but a promise. God has promised. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also, through his spirit that dwells in you. Earlier we asked what sort of things might provide grounds for hope. Things like a promise, things like a guarantee, or that we can see what we hope for, a trustworthy person perhaps, or predictable patterns or evidence from the past. Well, God has given us all these things. All these things. A promise, evidence of his trustworthiness throughout history, of his power throughout history. And we've seen it in the resurrection of Jesus. Peter then goes on a little bit just to emphasise once more the solidity and the sureness of this hope. He says it is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So it's not superannuation that might be invested in all the wrong ways and suddenly disappear. It's not a house that might burn down in a fire and leave you with nothing. But this inheritance is sure, he says. But it's not only the inheritance that is kept safe, and this bit I think is really interesting. It's also the inheritor, the heir, and that's us. It's not much use to us, of course, to be the heir of a wonderful inheritance if we don't live to get it. But he promises that he will keep us safe to receive that inheritance. So just think for a minute about the man who wrote this letter, Peter. And if you imagine the day that Jesus died on the cross. And Peter, in the stories that we read, in his anger and confusion, who denies Jesus, betrays him. His grief on that day that all his hopes about who this man was and what he might do are gone. Jesus has died. Grief and shame and disappointment. For one day and another and then the next. And then, so can you imagine what it might have been like on that third day as Peter heard from the women that the tomb of Jesus was empty, as he ran to see Jesus for himself, and as he saw him alive in the flesh, from the deepest darkness to the brightest joy in an instant. Is there anything God cannot do? He might say. Hope was reborn in Peter at the sight of the living Jesus, and that's the message that he gives to his hearers. Living hope for a new way of life, because we have seen that God has already done it. God can do it, God has done it, and God will do it. That's the gift of hope at Advent. So as we approach Christmas, I imagine many of us will be hoping for many different things. For our celebrations, for our relationships, for our holidays, for all the things that happen in this time. We may also be worried about many different things. Rather than hopeful for the future, we may be anxious. And indeed, even all the good things that we hope for can, at best, probably be only, you know, almost how we might hope them to be. But if we trust in Christ, we have a sure and certain hope of something better. Stephen Hawking wrote, "While there is life, there is hope." As a way, I think, of describing the resilience of living organisms. While there is life, there is hope. Well, in God, there is always hope, because there is always life. A sure and certain life for us, made possible by God because of the living Jesus. In God, there is always hope, because there is always life.